Happy Mother's Day.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Happy Mother's Day. We're going to be in Philippians 1. If you want to go ahead and turn there. I have some dates on my calendar to remind me to cancel subscriptions. Because we have a streaming service subscription right now for 1 month just so that my daughter could watch a particular movie that she wanted to watch a couple of times before it's canceled. Because I love that there are not contracts for that stuff, that mess right now. I don't feel any loyalty to streaming services, do you? I mean, there's so much, how much a part of your life now, and how any of you feel guilty, like this experience, updated terms of service from whatever it is, not the streaming service, it's your phone, it's the bank, it's Google, it's whatever, updated terms of service, and you have to check a box that says you've read it all. Anybody feel guilty about that? Like, I did a few times, but it happens so often now, it's meaningless. Did you see, anybody see that thing where they printed out the length of the terms of service of some of the most popular and commonly used websites? Did anybody see that? Like, it's ridiculous. Like, I want to say it's hanging in a museum from, like, the high vaulted ceiling, and it comes all the way down the wall and onto the floor for, like, Apple, Google, things like that. It's just unreal how much. And the only time I really feel united with any other Apple or Google or whatever service is when I get a notice that there's a lawsuit because they've cheated us. And I'm like, we're in this together, right? That's the only time is we're united in our complaints, right? If I'm a customer, I feel no bond. I don't. Take a step higher than that. And it's going to sound unrelated, but think about your experience of customer service. Some of you, you can feel it. The experience of customer service. I remember the first home, or maybe the second home where my wife and I lived after we were married. I remember trying to deal with a phone company, and it was AT&T, and there were so many 800 numbers that you could call to perhaps get a hold of someone. Now, they've streamlined it all since then. So AT&T, I've checked the box. Terms of service are great. I'm on board. But I remember back when, 20 years ago or whenever it was, like I would call an 800 number and it, like, we can't help you. We need to transfer you. Or we actually have to drop your call and here's a different number you can call. And there were so many different help numbers and it was just not helpful, despite being called the help desk or whatever. You know the feeling when you call, or maybe even in person, and you're really frustrated and the person on the other side of the conversation seems not to share your sense of urgency. And man, the worst thing to hear is, I just work here. Right? Let me talk to someone who can do something about my problem. Have you ever found yourself saying that? Like, let me talk to your manager. It's so frustrating when customer service representatives can't help you, right? That is one of the most frustrating experiences. That's completely different than the memory verse that the kids just shared with you, right? Whenever we encounter people in customer service, a lot of times it seems like they're just like there for their own paycheck, right? Not that all of them are, and I'm sorry if you're in customer service. I'm sure you are the best. But there's so many other examples that we could look to. In Philippians 2:4, the idea is don't just be in it for yourself. Put others first. Look out for others. And that's what we really want. We really want someone who understands our problem. We really want someone who cares, right? We want somebody who has the power to do something, to make a difference, to solve our problem. And I don't know why, but it shouldn't be exceptional. It shouldn't be rare. It shouldn't be somebody three levels up in the organizational chart who can solve things, right? When we look at the way church works and the way Christianity works, we should all be so bought in that none of us would ever say, I just I just work here. Or I just go to church there. I'm just a Christian. Everyone should be so bought in that we... think about it. Have you ever had the customer service experience where you think, man, that was outstanding? Has anyone ever had one of those? Where you think, if everyone approached their job like that, it would be so good. It would be so good. We should all, let me read you this phrase. It's a sentence, and it's not going to be on the screen. Just listen, okay? This is a definition of leadership that an author I like says. Any act of leadership is when you're working in a team or group environment, the leader says, I will place the interest of the enterprise, the goal, the group, above my personal interest. That's any time you do that, you're acting like a leader, according to this leadership author. And in Christianity, that's supposed to be everyone. Anytime we're following Jesus, we're supposed to be able to look at the team, the group, and the mission and say, I'm going to put the goal and the needs of the group and the mission above my own interest. But out there in the world, it's like three levels up. It's management. It's leadership. Base level, all we expect of people is for them to say, did you check the box? Are you getting your money's worth? I just work here. I just get a paycheck. I don't know. We should be so bought in if we're following Jesus that everyone could say, I am putting the interests of the team because they are the interests of Jesus above my own interest. So I'm going to try to persuade you to do that today and for the rest of your lives. Okay? That's my selling point. I want you to check the box today of I'm all in. Not that you don't have to say I'm a leader. You just are going to say I'm going to do this like Jesus wants. If you will check that box, then you'll be able to say I accept a bit of responsibility for this church. That's the main idea today. I want to persuade you to accept some responsibility for this church. You might say, well, I don't go to this church. I'm not a member of this church, whatever. That's fine. Whichever church you're a part of, if you're following Jesus, I want you to accept a measure of responsibility. I think that's what Paul is going to try to persuade the Philippians to do. And so that's what I want to try to persuade you to do. Okay? Okay. Check. Anytime I ask, okay? Question mark? Check that box for me, if you would. That would help me. Okay, so I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. And the very first word, let me see if I can find it. The very first word I'm reading from the ESV is only. And it's following after what Paul has said previously, and I really am going to read it so it can stay on the screen. It's following after what Paul said previously. He said, I had a change of plans. I'm in jail, and I think I might get out. I think God wants me to be able to come and help you guys, but I'm writing this letter, and the only thing I want you to do in my absence is this, and it's accept some responsibility. I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses, which could have been broken into three or four sermons, and I'm going to do them as one. And still, I don't know if you ran into the guys who were the eyes and ears team today, but they were talking about getting to the restaurant before First Baptist. That's still possible. That's still possible, even though I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses, okay? Only, and it's just one big idea spread out over a paragraph, and it's take some responsibility for this, okay? Starting verse 27 of Philippians 1, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them, the people who would oppose Christians, a clear sign to them of their destruction. but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted, you might say gifted, it has been gifted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. How about that for a Mother's Day gift? Here, Mom, you get to suffer. She's like, I already did. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I'm having. So Paul's saying, you know I'm suffering. You guys get to suffer too. We're in this together. Own your part in it. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. You might say, some translations would say selfish ambition. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And then here's the kids' memory verse in a different version. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And if that weren't clear enough, he pulls out Paul's biggest play on this. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he comes back to apply that a little bit more. Still, the idea of owning it means don't put yourself first. Don't make it just about a paycheck or just benefits you see. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling for God. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That might read complaining in some of your translations. That could be a memory verse for a lot of us. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Verse 15, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You hear that? If you don't grumble and complain, you shine like lights because everybody else is doing it. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So the big idea, and I'm asking kind of a low bar, just accept some responsibility for this church or whichever church you're a part. That's kind of a low bar. Paul is saying, act like Jesus. He didn't put himself first. He looked out for the interests of others. That's what Paul's saying. And that's part of following Jesus, right? So low bar. First off, kind of teasing it out, don't act like a temp or a consumer. Don't act like a temp or a consumer. Instead, act like a partner. Because Paul has called these Christians at Philippi partners back in verse 5 and 6 of this chapter. And he's going to call them citizens. In fact, verse 27, the word in the original language, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, it's a verbal form that if you made it a noun would mean your citizenship. He's going to use the noun form later on in chapter 3. So a similar idea. He's saying, think of yourselves not as temporary workers and consumers. Think of yourselves as partners in this. Citizens of the kingdom of Jesus the Christ. Who are the partners and citizens? They're anyone who is following Jesus. See, temporary workers, when you think about a temp, right? What do you think? Are they all in? Do they care? Temps usually don't think about the mission of the organization. They mainly think about whether or not the supervisor is watching. Right? Two times Paul says in verse 27, whether I'm absent or I'm able to show up, I want you to be responsible. And then in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, whether I'm absent or I show up, I want you to be responsible. So to Christians, he is saying, I want you to be responsible even if you don't have a supervisor watching you. Own your part in this. Don't act like a temporary worker. Partners don't worry about whether they're being supervised. Partners think about the health of the team, the health of the mission, and the results. Partners are invested, right? We need to be partners, not temps. Consumers expect to receive some value for the money. Like, I cancel my streaming services willy-nilly. If I've seen all the things I want to see, I'm going to cancel that. There's no way I'm going to keep paying you money out of some sense of, well, I want your streaming service to be great and go on to do great things. I don't care about your streaming service, right? I checked the box that I had to check. I paid whatever the monthly fee, and I'm going to cancel it just as soon as I've seen what I need and I'm done and I've got the value I want and I'm done. Paul says, don't act like that about Jesus and the church. Consumers expect to see some value for their money. Citizens, however, especially if we're on foreign soil, which is kind of the idea that Paul is painting here, citizens who are on foreign soil have to think about, how does our sending government want us to behave? We're representing Christ here. So we want to act in the ways of Christ. Not because we're trying to pull out, remember? It's not that we're the last point of escape from a world that's about to be overrun. We are actually coming, bringing the benefits of Jesus from where he sits in heaven. And we want to come and represent him well. We're not here just saying, I'm just here for a paycheck. I'm just here from the benefits of grace. I don't really have any responsibility or any sense of ownership. Paul says, conduct yourselves as citizens, partners. Don't think like a temp or a consumer. So what difference do the partners and citizens make? We have to work together as a gospel outpost. The direction's not, here, hurry and get to church so that you can get out of here and go to heaven. The direction's the complete other way. Hey, heaven has come to you and we are bringing what Jesus has to offer. The direction is, we're an outpost and a hospital. The direction is, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he welcomes you into his family. He wants to reach into your brokenness and give you a seat at his table and give you a future and a hope. Citizens and partners work together as a gospel outpost. We also have to work together in our internal relationships to develop an unshakable unity. Because gospel unity is a sign. Paul says to the Philippians who are being persecuted, they're being mistreated by the people in their neighborhoods. And he says, when you don't crumble, when you don't fracture under that pressure, it's a sign that you're on the winning team. How could that happen? Well, disciples who follow Jesus' teaching and example with the same power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus walked in should be able to work through anything that comes our way. Instead of hard times causing us to slip into self-preservation. You know, when things get hard, we kind of curl back and we think about just surviving. And we stop caring about other people. That's instinct. That's basic instinct. But when we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us to follow the example of Jesus, we shouldn't turn against one another in hard times. We should see our relationships as mission critical. Think about it. If our neighbors are coming to us expecting to find a spiritual hospital, if they find that church members just have superficial relationships, they don't really try to get to know one another. We have a fear of dealing with real life. Like, there are things about the broken world we just can't talk about because it makes us uncomfortable. So we don't talk about those things. If they come to us and they see that we have subgroups among us that avoid one another, If they come to us and they see that we have personal agendas that trump Christ-likeness, then they might reject Jesus. If they see that Jesus hasn't really transformed how we relate to one another, why would they believe that Jesus can do what he said? If he can't do it in us, why would they believe that he could do it in them? We have to own a sense of responsibility for our internal relationships. So Paul says, hey, God has gifted you this opportunity not just to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. He's already given an example about his own suffering where he looked at this, what could have been a devastating change of circumstances. He was on a mission trip and he's put in prison. And while he's in prison, some people in the name of Jesus are stirring up controversy about him in the name of Jesus. And he could have said, I give up. I just need to get out of this. Hire a lawyer. You know, he could have said, I don't have time for letter writing. I don't have time to pray for you. I need to get out of this. I need to survive. But he had reframed it, seeing the results of his imprisonment and this controversy somehow fitting into his purpose in life. And he's saying to the congregation, the whole congregation can do the same thing if everyone took some personal responsibility. And so in chapter 2, he starts to bring out applying it. What does it look like? He's saying, I don't want you to think like a temp or a consumer. I want you to think like partners and citizens. And then he gives some practical tips starting in chapter 2 when he tells them to unify around the mission of Jesus. That's maybe how I would say it here. We have to unify around the mission of Jesus here. Because if we think about how hard it is to unite around benefits we receive, like as consumers, users of whatever product, the only thing that unifies us, I don't know. The only unified consumers I can think of are fans, right? Sports fans are easy to mark out. Fans of some particular company, they're fans until the company stops to give them what they want, and then they switch companies, right? They get unified in their excitement about benefits they received, and they get unified about complaining about the benefits they don't get anymore. It's hard to get unified around just being on the receiving end. So we have to unify on a sense of we're here to do what Jesus has put us here to do. In the words of Allsbury, we're here to love Jesus by loving each other and like showing our loyalty to Jesus and how we treat one another. We work on our internal relationships. We call that authentic family. We try to practice what Jesus taught and modeled in biblical practices that foster a unity among us, and then we try to draw our neighbors into his family. So we need to unify around the mission of Jesus, not just around the benefits we receive. The benefits empower us to carry on the mission. We can unify around the mission here. So when Paul teases that out in chapter 2, verses 1 through, 18, all of that, you might look at it and you think, well, I don't need to improve. I don't need to improve. I'm good. We got this unity thing. But when Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, he lists off all these resources, encouragement, love, comfort, the work of Christ, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. The Lord's resources come with a responsibility. He's not giving us all these good things so that we can just feel good about ourselves and then go home. He says, if any of that is happening in your life, if any of that's happening in your church, then, verse 2, be of the same mind. Have the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul's saying, I am so excited about seeing the unified work in your church. Those phrases in chapter 2, after Paul says, if you've got all the benefits, all the resources of the Lord, the responsibility is, it actually takes work to be unified. You know this. Anytime you're dealing with people, if we can't agree on what we're trying to accomplish, we ain't going to be unified. right? Man, we are not unified right now. If we can't, because you're like, I don't know what you're trying to accomplish, dude. You're just talking. If we can't agree on what we're trying to do, it's hard to unify our resources around what? How do we use what God has given us if we don't know what we're trying to do? But if we're trying to reach the neighborhood, if we're trying to live out our loyalty to Jesus in practical ways and building up one another, it kind of comes into focus what we're trying to do. The phrases in chapter 2, verse 2 are the effort it takes. They're different ways of talking about the effort it takes to be unified around the mission of Jesus. Because we're not delivering goods to consumers. Your responsibility is not to, you know, folks are going to visit church, and so you need to do your part so that they have a good feeling while they're here, so that they have a good experience. We need to act like we're pursuing growth for partners in this mission. And then in verse 5, Paul pulls out his clearest example of that. He says, don't you think Christians should act like Christ? The church must act like Christ in the details. Christ showed up and didn't show up to take advantage and pursue his own private benefit. He showed up to accomplish the mission, and he experienced the help and the benefits along the way, and then he saw victory in the end. And so Paul's saying, that's kind of how it's going to work for us. There's going to be some sacrifice. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be the Lord's resources in the process, and there's going to be victory in the end. So, this is it. And Lord willing, you're going to get to lunch before whichever other church is competing with us. Own your part in this mission. Own your part in this mission. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, whether I'm watching you or not, you've always obeyed, whether I'm looking over your shoulder or I'm far away. So now, work out your own salvation. Because God's at work in you to will and to work for what he really wants. So think about it this way. In your own mind, you need to connect the Lord's benefits in your life with your responsibility for church and the church's mission. Because God is at work in you, giving his benefits, changing you, letting you experience his love and his comfort, his power, not so that you can just sit in his love and comfort and power, but so that you can function as part of his church, carrying on his mission. In your own mind, you need to connect those. And then when Paul says, do everything without grumbling or complaining or questioning, that's what temporary workers act like, right? People who complain, it's the worst job I ever had. We was talking about, I remember the days. You have the job, that like entry-level job, you talk about your life. I have a life outside of work, right? Everybody talks about that. And we're always looking for something better. We're always wanting to get away from whichever bad boss or whatever. And we complain. But if we are invested in this, if we're partners, if we're citizens of Christ's kingdom, then grumbling or complaining, do something about it, right? We talk to the Lord, and then we talk to one another, and we fix it. With all the resources that verse 1 mentioned, we shouldn't shy away from dealing with the things that would cause us to grumble and complain. Paul says, hold on to that word, because you shine. We shine amidst a dark and crooked generation. And then verses 17 and 18 are maybe kind of strange sounding, but it's a picture of how invested Paul is and how invested he assumes the Christians that are reading this letter are. He's saying your lives, your faithfulness, your carrying on the mission of Jesus and struggling to be unified, it's like an offering to the Lord. It's like a sacrifice. Like your lives are like an Old Testament sacrifice. And Paul says, if my life is wasted on you being able to finish that, I'm all in. I rejoice, and you should be glad for me that my life is wasted on your church's success. And he says to the church, so you guys should be glad and rejoice in that and rejoice with me as well. There are four things of joy in those last few verses. Paul says, if it costs us everything to fight for a unified embrace of the mission of Jesus and a unified tenderness and compassion for one another, if that costs us everything, we still win. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and look where that got him. We're following in his path. Paul says, if it costs me everything, it's worth it. Because we win. Because Jesus is on the throne. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us the kind of attitude that we read about in the pages of Scripture? That Jesus was not looking out for his own interests. Lord, we see in on the words on Jesus' lips that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. We see and hear the memory verse that our kids are learning right now, that we shouldn't just look out for our own good, but for the good of others. Lord, today would you work in us, open our eyes to opportunities to put that into practice. We thank you that started with Jesus doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Lord, we desperately need you. We can't follow in your footsteps without your work within us. So please work in us. We want to know your love. We want to know the comfort and the power and the encouragement of your Spirit. We want to know the fellowship of camaraderie and brotherly love. We want to experience all the benefits and to use them for your purposes. Lord, today maybe you're waking some of us up. But God, no doubt there are some among us who do not need to take on more. They just need time to heal. Lord, would you open our eyes to ways that we can love and care for our hurting brothers and sisters as well, our hurting neighbors, so that we could be a hospital and an outpost for the cause of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.